Do you remember the moment the gospel of Christ became clear to your mind and your heart? The light came on. You got it. You understood you were a sinner. You understood that Jesus did everything that needs to be done for you. What a moment. What a great salvation he has provided for us. Today we are going to talk about the testimony of Nathanael Bartholomew. Let's go to John chapter 1. In the same section that we read a little bit earlier for our scripture reading, John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Let's pray together, prepare our hearts for the message. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for what Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't deserve it, but we are so very grateful. Thank you for the privilege it is to know you through him, for your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to enlighten us, to teach us regarding what you have said in your word. Lord, we pray that through the life of this man, Nathanael Bartholomew, that you will teach us something that will help us to live better for you. I pray for this help. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes people take what they consider to be their treasures to appraisers because they want to find out how much it's worth, and they hope they find out that it's worth a lot. And so the appraiser looks it all over, and he's looking for something. He's looking for some kind of identification mark. Maybe it's a signature or initials or the indication by some symbol as to who made it, where it was made, and when it was made. Oh, the person waits for the verdict. Sometimes the appraiser says, this thing isn't worth anything. It's just a cheap piece of whatever. There's no marks on it. No indication that anybody special ever made it. Nothing. Oh, what disappointment. But once in a while, the appraiser rewards the individual by saying, oh, this piece was made by somebody very famous, and it's worth a lot of money. We have before us a man who has the privilege of having been appraised by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sees an identifying mark in this man's life that indicates his value. His name is Nathanael Bartholomew. Now, only John, in the Gospel of John, uses the name Nathanael. Nathanael appears in the lists of the disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts as Bartholomew. We deduce that from observation. The name Nathanael comes from the Hebrew, Nathan El. The word Nathan means gift. El means God. Nathanael is the gift of God. In John chapter 21 and verse 2, Nathanael is listed with some of the other disciples, and it expresses it this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee. And here we find out that he's from Cana of Galilee. There was something very special happened in Cana of Galilee. That's where Jesus performed his first miracle. And it says, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And then it says, and two other disciples. By saying two other disciples, it makes it clear that Nathanael was one of the disciples. Now, Jesus did have more than 12 disciples. There was one point, Matthew records, that he sent out 70 disciples, two by two. But by virtue of the fact that he is listed with others of the 12, it is clear that this Nathanael is one of the 12 disciples. Now, in the lists where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts records, the lists of the 12 disciples in the book of Acts, Judas Iscariot is left out, of course, because of what happened. His name Bartholomew is the only one in the list. Bartholomew is the only one in the list that Nathanael could correspond to. And we'll see how others of the disciples have more than one name. It is not unusual for these folks to have more than one name. But Bartholomew is a very interesting name. Bar means son. Tholomew relates to the group of Jewish people called the Thalmeans. The Thalmeans were a very old, the people weren't old, the group was old, a very ancient group among the Jewish folks, started by a man by the name of Heber. And he taught his followers, and they carried this down through the years. This group of Thalmeans were very concerned about the literal interpretation of Scripture. Isn't that interesting? They didn't want to know what man's opinion was, and there were all kinds of Jewish commentaries, you know? A lot of men had written a lot of things about the Old Testament Scriptures through the years, and people followed the commentaries on the Old Testament more than they followed the Bible itself, and thus developed a lot of traditions that, remember, Jesus accused the Pharisees and the scribes of adding the traditions of man to the Bible, to the law of God. But the Thalmeans said, we want to know what the Bible says. That's where our heart is. We want to know what the Bible says, and don't confuse us with man's opinions. Now that's interesting in light of what Philip has to say to Nathanael when Philip comes to tell him that he's found the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 43. Philip is called to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus finds Philip and says to him, follow me. In verse 45, Philip, apparently being friends with this man named Nathanael, goes to Nathanael. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him. Now, Philip, you can almost feel it from the text of the scripture, is very enthusiastic about that. We have found him. I mean, he goes, finds Nathanael with the express intent of telling Nathanael that we've found the Messiah. I mean, it's not like, you know, he sees Nathanael and they sit down, they're drinking a cup of coffee, and he says, oh, by the way, we found the Messiah. No, it's not like that at all. We found him. But Philip knows Nathanael. Nathanael is a son of the Thalmeans. Nathanael is one who is interested in what the Bible has to say. So, when Philip goes to Nathanael, he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. You know, Nathaniel, you're concerned about what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says Moses and the prophets talked about the Messiah. And we have found the one that the Old Testament tells about. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, Nathaniel doesn't jump up and say, "Oh, wonderful!" It's an entirely opposite response. Because remember, Nathanael is interested in what the Bible says. Philip thinks he's satisfying that because he says, you know, Moses wrote about this, and the prophets wrote about this, and we found the one that they wrote about. It's Jesus of Nazareth. What's the problem with that? Well, Nathanael knows the Bible, and he knows that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Well. And so Nathanael says, in verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I think there are two things involved here. The one is that Nazareth apparently didn't have the greatest reputation. I mean, some people kind of try to downplay that idea. But consider, of all the towns in Galilee that Jesus went to, and I know Nazareth was his hometown, so there's an extra factor there. But of all the towns in Galilee that Jesus went to, in how many of those towns did the whole town escort Jesus out of town with the express intent of killing him? I know the scribes and Pharisees were always plotting, trying to get rid of Jesus. But in this case, the town just emerged on Jesus and they didn't like what he was saying at all. And they just escorted him out of town. The town was going to kill him. These folks apparently didn't have the greatest reputation. Nazareth wasn't the place where you would go spend your vacation, maybe. I don't know. You know. But Nathanael knew that the Messiah was not prophesied to come out of the town of Nazareth. That's not what the Bible said. Philip thinks he's doing this wonderful thing. Philip is relating all of this to what the Bible says. The Bible says there's going to be a Messiah. Nathanael says, yes. And it's Jesus out of Nazareth. And Philip says, no. Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. I appreciate the fact that you're trying to relate this to the Bible, but your application is wrong. Well, Philip says, the end of verse 46, why don't you come and see for yourself? So Philip says, okay, I'll come talk to him. It's not going to hurt Nathanael to talk to Jesus. And so Nathanael goes with Philip along to see the person of Jesus. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And before Nathanael or Philip could say anything, Jesus speaks up and Jesus addresses Nathanael in a very familiar fashion and says to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Now this is Nathanael's identifying mark. In him is no guile. I want to take a few minutes because I want you to appreciate what this means. What does it mean for there to be no guile in Nathanael? Would you go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 4? And as you're turning there, let me give you the definition for the word guile. The word guile means to catch someone by baiting them. To catch by bait. That is to use subtlety and deceit to catch someone in a fault. Well, Matthew 26 and verse 4. Verse 3, I'll start reading verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety. You remember how they were always asking Jesus questions? Question after question after question, and it characterizes their questions as they were seeking to catch him saying something wrong. It was guile. That's what it was. They didn't ask questions because they wanted to know anything. They didn't ask questions because they wanted to learn anything. They were asking their questions so that they could get Jesus to make a mistake, trip himself up in his words, and they'd have something to use against him to accuse him. This is the kind of device that the devil used on Adam and Eve in the garden. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Where it says, Paul speaking to the Corinthian believers, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled, there's the guile, beguiled, used guile against Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. Remember how he trips up Eve and deceives her? 1 Timothy chapter 2 says Eve was deceived because the devil gets Eve to repeat what God had said. And then he says, well, God didn't really mean what he said, and this is what he meant, and he twists the words all around, and he convinces Eve to do something that was against the word of God. Guile. This is guile, tripping people up, catching them with bait, baiting words to catch people, to get people to commit sin. But now, go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Speaking no guile is a mark of spiritual quality. The absence of guile in a person's mouth is a mark of spiritual quality. So much so that when you go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, reading verse 21 and 22 together, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No guile in the mouth of Christ. Now I want you to appreciate the significance of what Jesus is saying to Nathanael. He is saying to Nathanael, you are Christ-like. An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That is what Christ exhibited in all his suffering. That, Christ says, is a mark of spiritual maturity. Nathanael is someone who really gets it. Let's go back to John chapter 1. It's as though Jesus is saying to Nathanael, I know that you are the genuine article. You have the identifying mark. An Israelite indeed in him, in whom is no guile. Just like Jesus Christ would exhibit in himself in his sufferings. Now, here's the thing. Nathanael has never met Jesus before. So, verse 48 in John chapter 1. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? From where do you know me? I don't remember ever meeting you before, and you are describing me as if you know me and have known me for a long time. You've been around me and everything. And where did we meet? I don't know where. Did we ever meet before? Nathanael is totally nonplussed by this. And here's what Jesus says in verse 48. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So Jesus is walking along with a few of the men whom he has now called to be his disciples. And Philip is one of them. He's already said to Philip, follow me. And they're walking along. And over in the distance, here was Nathanael sitting under a fig tree. Probably reading the Bible, you know. He's not reading a commentary, I can assure you. He wants to know what the Bible says. And he's meditating upon the Word of God or something spiritual. This is a spiritual man in whom is no guile. He has the mark of being the genuine article. And over there in the distance, there he is sitting under a tree. Now, of course, as God, he knows Nathanael. But in his physical walking upon the earth, this is the first time he sees Nathanael. And they've never met eye to eye before. Philip also sees Nathanael over there under the tree, and without saying anything to Jesus, he just runs off over there and goes to Nathanael and says, we found him. Come and see. So Nathanael comes over to Jesus. Jesus makes this remarkable statement, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, where did we ever meet? And Jesus said, I saw you under the tree. This has the profoundest effect upon Nathanael. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Is that all it takes? I said, I saw you under a fig tree. And Nathanael says, where did we ever meet? Oh, we never met. I just saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael says, you see me under the fig tree and you know all about me? How does that work? Well, Nathanael knows something else about what the Bible says in the Old Testament. Psalm 44, verse 21. Psalm 44, verse 21. Look at the words on the page and see exactly what it says, just like Nathanael would. Psalm 44, 21. Shall not God search this out? For he, that is God, knoweth the secrets of the heart. Who knows the secrets of the heart? Only God knows the secrets of the heart. And if Jesus knows the secrets of my heart, he must be God. Wow, Psalm 139, verse 1. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, and how is the word Lord spelled? All capitals. That's that special name. And this is the second person of the Trinity consistently throughout the Old Testament. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And Nathanael says, if you can look at me and see me under a tree and search me and know me, there's only one conclusion I can come to. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah, and I believe. You see, Nathanael's faith was not blind at all. Nathanael believed because his heart had been prepared to believe by the word of God. Jesus says to him, you haven't seen anything yet. Thou shalt see greater things than these in John chapter 1 and verse 50. And in verse 51 he said unto Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Just wait, Jesus says. Just wait till you see what's coming. Nathanael witnessed all of Jesus' miracles. Nathanael saw Christ raised from the dead. Nathanael saw Christ ascend into heaven. Because of all of that, his faith led him to faraway places to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. True to his interest in the text of Scripture, Nathanael Bartholomew went to India. He carried with him a copy of Matthew's gospel, and he translated Matthew's gospel in the Hindi language. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and led many people in the country of India to Christ. In the end, he was cruelly beaten and crucified by idolaters. But what made the difference in Nathanael's life was that his heart had been prepared by the word of God. He was not concerned about man's opinion. He didn't follow emotion. It would not have been enough for Philip to come and say to him, oh, I am enthusiastic today. I'm just really excited today. We found the Messiah. And if that's all that Philip had presented, wouldn't have been enough. Philip knew he had to touch the heartstring of Nathanael regarding what was written. Though Philip's attempt was feeble, it was enough to entice Nathanael. He was interested in what was written. He was concerned about accurately interpreting what was written. No, the Messiah can't come from Nazareth. He must come from Bethlehem. But when he saw how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of those descriptions of God's omniscience, he believed. Would you go to Numbers chapter 22 and verse 18? Numbers chapter 22, verse 18. We are living in a time when the Word of God is becoming less and less of interest, even among those who call themselves Christians. Experience is becoming the interest of the day. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to tell you about a book I've been reading that is describing some scary things that's taking place among believers regarding opening themselves up even to demonic influence. It's taking places in churches all over this country. But here. Now, Balaam is the one who says this. And Balaam, if you remember anything about Balaam, Balaam said this reluctantly. What my hope is that we would not say this reluctantly, but enthusiastically with all our heart. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 18. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Wow. Balaam really wanted to. He really wanted to. He wanted to curse Israel. God wouldn't let him. He was reluctant to submit to this, but compelled to by the power of God. Oh, that it would not take some compelling force of God to bring us to this. Oh, that we would have voluntary hearts to submit ourselves to this. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. Nathanael was a gift from God. But he was a Bartholomew, a son of the Tholomeans. He wanted to know what the Bible said. He would live up to what the Bible says. He would believe what the Bible says. He would live what the Bible says. That was the passion of his heart. Oh, may it be. There are forces coming to bear in our nation and in our world that will draw us away from this book. And they are not just secular forces. You know, it's bad enough that we have to deal with all of the pressures of an ungodly world that is totally secular. But there are so many pressures coming within what is called the church to move away from what this book says, to move in the direction of emotion, experience, and opening oneself to all kinds of spiritual influences, most of which are not healthy. But if we would be Bartholomew's, sons of the Tholomeans, and pledge ourselves to this voluntarily, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. I can assure you, we will walk with God and we will glorify Him through this book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Nathanael Bartholomew. Thank you for his faith, his life, his testimony. Thank you for the word that he was committed to. May it be our commitment also. Lord, protect our minds from those things that men are writing and encouraging Christians to do in our day. Protect our hearts from developing an affection for the ways of the world. Keep us true to your word and faithful in our application of it and it alone in our daily lives. To your honor and your glory, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.